verse 28. Matthew 7:28. The sermon of the Lord began back in chapter 5, and it ended in the verses just before this one. We read here in verse 28, "It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." And here's why. "For he taught them as having authority, and not as scribes." Now, hold your place there a minute. Look over to Mark with me. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord teaches us to be yes and no people. To be yes and no, brethren, not maybe. Don't add a bunch of flowery things and add a bunch of promises and extra things. That's of evil. That's that excessive superfluity of naughtiness. Just let it be yes or no. According to His Word, our Word, so. Yea and amen in Christ. Now the Scripture says here, He taught not as the scribes taught. And in Mark 11, we get an idea of what our Lord meant by saying, be yes and no, people. And we get an understanding of how the scribes taught, what their motive was, what their reasoning was within them as they prepared to speak to the people. Here it is. Mark 11, verse 27. "And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." There's only one answer. But here we get an insight into how the scribes taught. This is their motive. This is how they taught. This is how they thought. "They reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him?" We got to say something that's going to get us by with God. "But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all counted John that he was a prophet indeed." Oh, but we got to please the people. Now that's how the scribes talked. It's exactly how, and that's how they teach today. "And they answered and said unto Jesus," this was their wisdom, "We can't tell." And they couldn't tell. Not only did they, would they not tell, they didn't have the ability to tell. Not in honesty and truth from the heart. "And Jesus answered, said unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." That's how they taught. Now, here's my first point. Christ Jesus is the authority. That's why his doctrine was astonishing to them, and why he taught the way he taught is because he is the authority. God is power, and God is wisdom. The triune God of glory is power, and he is wisdom. And the power and the wisdom of God is revealed in the hearts of his people through the gospel. And who is it that's revealed through the gospel? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. By whom? Of God. Of God. Now, Christ Jesus is not only the object of the Word of God, He is the essential Word, which was from the beginning, who is God, and was manifest in the flesh, full of grace and truth. You getting the picture of this authority He has? In the righteousness and faithfulness of Christ Jesus, God the Father manifests in His Son His own righteousness and His own faithfulness to each of those He chose to save. In the law and the prophets, the Holy Spirit declared what God the Father promised. God the Father promised it. The Holy Spirit moved holy men of old as He would to write those things. And in the Word that was written, it was all written to glorify Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Paul said, that's the gospel, Romans 1:2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Christ our Lord. Christ Jesus fulfilled in righteousness every word promised. When we get to glory, we're going to be eternally learning how indeed he truly is the fullness of this word. The fullness of it. Christ Jesus honored and he magnified every command of God. Christ Jesus satisfied justice for those chosen and given to him of the Father, and he did so declaring God just and the justifier as he did it. This is the power and wisdom of God that is manifest in Christ. Those who are justified became justified, perfected forever, made completely accepted of God by the righteousness and faithfulness of God the Father through the righteousness and faithfulness of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's revealed through the righteousness and faithfulness of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, because through the truth of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from God who is faithful to those in whom He has given faith, from faith to faith. For it's written, the just shall live by faith. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me just a moment. Romans chapter 5. This is wisdom and power of God in Christ. By His faithfulness, He justified His people. He made peace for us with God. And by His faithfulness, He gives faith to each one so that by Christ, we can enter into this grace, this fully accomplished salvation, and stand in it. That's what Romans 5:1 says. Look, therefore, being justified by faith, His faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You ain't even in the equation on that verse. Now here you come in. By whom also, by Christ also, we have access by faith that He gave to you into this grace of free, complete redemption, free, complete justification, free, complete sanctification, free, complete acceptance with God. And we stand there and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now that is power and wisdom, brethren. And as mediator, the authority, the right, the privilege, the excellency of the power of God has been given to Christ Jesus without diminishing the excellency and power of the triune God one iota, because they're one in all things. But this power, this authority, this right has been given to Christ Jesus over all flesh, so that nothing hinders Him from giving eternal life to as many as the Father gave Him. And that is God glorifying Himself in His Son. That's what Christ prayed for. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. How's that going to take place? That He may give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Because He's been given the power. He hath put all things under His feet. He's gave Him to be the head unto all, unto the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that's doing the filling in all. Now the Lord Jesus Christ stood before them that day as bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh, declaring that He is the power and the right and the dominion over all. The fulfillment of every word He spoke is Him. The fulfillment of everything He had to say. And He said, I am the fulfillment of it. He said, you have got to have a righteousness that exceeds those men that you highly esteem in religion. And I'm that righteousness. The That's exactly what he was declaring to them. Now, brethren, nothing will interfere with him bringing his redeemed to glory with him. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? Nothing. Now, when he speaks with authority like this into the heart of those that have been given to him, they're astonished at his doctrine and rejoice in his doctrine because he's exercised his power and dominion in their hearts, and they rejoice. But for some, many who were astonished at him were offended at him. This is the second thing I want you to see. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. His authority offended the people of his own country. Matthew 13, 54. When he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Do you see that? They saw, they heard he had the wisdom, and they saw mighty works performed by him. They were astonished. And this is what they said. Where did he get this authority? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. Why were they offended? What made them offended in him? They were accustomed to teachers who had received their authority from the religious leaders who were most esteemed among men. Somebody to be proud of. And Jesus hadn't been taught in the schools of the scribes and the Pharisees. And without some kind of religious credential, some kind of credibility from the religious men who they esteemed, they regarded the Master the same way they regarded his family as ignorant and base. They regarded his brethren just like they regarded him. Joseph was a carpenter, and Mary had no title. She had no civil respect among the people. They were poor and despised people. These brethren here, his half-brothers and his cousins, according to the flesh, and they were nobodies as well. His brethren didn't have any authority from the scribes. Christ could have received nothing from them. And so rather than believe the Master to be the Christ, the authority from God, they were offended at him. Now you be sure you get this. They were offended at Christ because he had no form, no comeliness, no form of the religion that they esteemed as comely to them. That when they should see him with the natural eye, they should desire him. Now, even in the Master himself, it pleased God to use none of the forms and outward attractions that men esteem by which he would cause men to believe on him. It's for the same reason that it pleased God not to call many wise or noble. What we saw this morning, the Lord hath purposed it to stain the pride of all men. He's chosen the base things, the foolish things, the things that are nothing to this world and to natural minds, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. The things that have been done throughout the ages using the saints have been done in such a way that there is absolutely no flesh that could look back and say, "Boy, man has really triumphed. We've really done something." It's all been of God. And when he exalted somebody like King David to the throne and gave him riches and honor, took him from the sheepfold out tending sheep, the ugliest, weakest, worthless one of them all, Samuel said, "You got anybody else, Jesse?" He said, "Man, I thought it was going to come to this. Yeah, I got another one, but he's out there. We keep him out there in the field tending sheep. We don't even let him come around. You sure you don't want one of these fine strapping boys right here?" Nope. And then after God chose him, God, he is one that God exalted and gave all these things, all this honor and glory. And he did it to glorify his son. But to make sure you understand he did it to glorify his son, he took his hand off of David so we can see what David is from time to time. And that this thing wasn't of David, it was of God. That no flesh of glory in his presence. Notice these brethren which the Holy Spirit records here. Now those that were offended at Christ, they used these brethren to justify their rejection of Christ. I've heard that a lot in my day. A lot in my day. That bunch you come from, they don't know anything. A lot. Now look, but these men were taught of Christ and used of God. James was an apostle who wrote the epistle of James. Joseph is Joseph Barsabbas. He was that faithful man who was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost with them. Judas is called Lebbeus, Thaddeus. He's an apostle who's the writer of the epistle of Jude, also named Jude. Historians say Simon, the son of Cleophas, succeeded James as a teacher in Jerusalem. The Lord used every one of these men mightily that they esteemed as nothing. Now that ought to teach us something. Oughtn't it? Oughtn't that teach us something about what we ought to be looking at? Listening to? How we ought to be discerning things? Do you realize how important the Word is? Everything was created by it. Everything's held in existence by it. The Word was made flesh. It pleased God by the preaching of the Word. Why? That you don't have any other way of discerning spiritual matters but by His Word. And that only when He gives you spiritual discernment. Now that stains and offends the very dignity of man. A bloody Jesus on a nasty, cursed cross, worshipped by worthless, sorry fishermen. If you've ever been around a river very long or by a sea very long, you know fishermen just ain't, sailors just ain't the cream of the crop. And that's who He chose. That's who He chose. And when He chose one in religion that was high and mighty and esteemed of the people, He made him to look at all of that and say, "I've been trying to come to God and present dung to Him in all this." He brought him down. Now, our Lord spoke with plainness of speech to these folks. They heard Him. They heard Him speak. They said, He's got wisdom. He's got wisdom. They heard Him speak plainly. But brethren, plainness of speech, it's not pronunciation, it's not articulation, it's not elocution of words. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1:30 with me. Plainness of speech is boldness God gives to speak the truth. That's why they were astonished at His doctrine. His doctrine was yea and amen. It wasn't maybe. He didn't preach so that he could sort of soothe God and not offend the people. I heard somebody say, give an illustration that said that their pastor said, "I love my preacher so much, he don't offend anybody." Worthless. Absolutely worthless. You can't preach this gospel without offending everybody. There's no way. But here's what plainness of speech is. It's preaching Christ. It's preaching yes or no. That's what it is. It's saying, yes, this is truth. No, that is not truth. And this power comes one way. It's blessed one way. Here's what plainness of speech is. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's declaring God chooses whom He will. Now this comes right after God says no flesh is going to glory in His presence. It says this is why He chose the foolish things He chose right here. It's telling folks God chooses whom He will. You don't choose. I don't choose. It's not of our mother and father who did something for us in a baptismal pool when we was 8 days old trying to imitate circumcision. That's not it. It wasn't done by blood birthright because we thought we were had a leg up because mom and daddy believed. Christ Jesus' own brethren after the flesh didn't believe. And it's not by the will of man, by anything we do, before or after conversion. Of God are ye in Christ Jesus. You at least understand me with this ear, don't you? Of God are ye in Christ Jesus. Plain. Plainness of speech is declaring that the Spirit of God alone is able to bring a sinner to believe on Christ. And He does it always when He exercises His power. Verse 30. Who of God is made unto us. Plain. And it's setting forth clearly that Christ is the fullness of all that God requires to receive His children unto Himself. Here's what you're going to have to have before God. Perfect wisdom, perfect righteousness, perfect sanctification, and full redemption. And in Him dwells all fullness. Now that's plain. And even the Master Himself, we see this. It pleased God to save by the foolishness of preaching, and no other attraction whatsoever, that men's faith might stand in the excellency of the power, in the authority, in God, and not in men. And the excellency of the power of God is Christ, the power and wisdom of God. And you'll know that when God calls you. In no uncertain terms. And everything else will suddenly become filthy and vile. Everything. And He did it for this reason. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There's no maybe in that equation. There's no yet. There's no, well, now, let's sue God, but let's don't offend men. None of that of the scribe. This is how Christ taught. And this is how those in whom He dwells teach. Brethren, it's not merely doctrine that offends. You know that? Christ, who is the power, Christ, who is the wisdom, Christ, who is the righteousness, Christ, who is the holiness, Christ, who is the Redeemer, Christ, who has authority to give life to those God's given Him, there's the offense. There's the offense. Religious leaders were astonished and offended at him. Turn with me to Matthew 22. The Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees came to Him in one day. When you hear these people mention, do you think in your mind that because they didn't fly under the banner of Christianity, that men who do are different from these men? Do you think that? If you do, it's false. If you do, you're wrong. These men claim to believe Jehovah, God, the Lord God. That's who they claim to believe, just like men in our day claim to believe Christ. Same way. Don't ever think of these men in these various denominations or sects, if you will, as if because they weren't flying under the banner of Christianity, they didn't believe Him, or that they were any different from men who do today who are in error. The Judaizers came to Galatia and they said, oh yes, salvation is by Christ. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is by faith alone. But there's something you got to do. There's something yet for you to do. But look at this, Matthew 22:18. And I'm not going to read this whole passage, but I'm just going to point out something to you. They all came asking Him questions, foolish questions. They were smoke screens to try to defend themselves and defend their charade of religion, as all the questions were about. It says they were trying to entangle Him in His talk. But here's what I want you to hear. Listen to how Jesus spoke to these folks. In verse 18. Jesus perceived their wickedness and He said, why tempt ye me, hypocrites? Look down at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Look down at verse 33. And when the multitude heard, they were astonished at his teaching. You can see why, can't you? These were the most esteemed, respected religious men. These men couldn't possibly be wrong. And he said, You're a bunch of hypocrites. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the power of God. Look at verse 41. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? That's the question. That's the only question. They asked all these questions that didn't amount to anything, that were useless, unprofitable, unlearned, foolish questions. This is the question. What think ye of Christ? That's the question. Listen to their answer. He said, Whose son is he? And they said unto him, Of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he David's son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Let me tell you why this gospel is offensive to the religious man. It's doubly offensive to the religious man. Doubly offensive to the religious man. When the gospel of Christ is proclaimed, every vain religious man hears the Master saying clearly, as he was standing here saying it to these people, when this gospel I'm preaching to you is preached, every vainly religious man hears it as clearly as when Christ said it to them that day. You are a hypocrite. You don't know the Scriptures. You're in error. And everything you look into in this Word and every discernment you have about this Word is carnal. Just like they said, well, he's his son. We don't know how he could be his Lord. It's carnal. That's what men hear in this gospel. And it's doubly offensive because not only do they have to be saved from their sin, like every unregenerate lost man in this earth, but now they've got to be saved from their religion and their righteousness because, it's going to stain that pride so much more to admit I've been bowing down to a golden calf that men called Jesus this whole time. I've been holding on a profession that I made to a golden calf all this time. And there is absolutely no authority in heaven or hell that'll make men let go of that but Christ Jesus, the authority who must speak into the heart of men. Only He can do it. It's not the doctrine that offends. Men will grab on to the doctrine and still hold on with that to that golden calf with the other hand. But not one that's been saved by God. Now, let me give you an example. You consider those disciples who received the doctrine but didn't continue in it. What proved that they didn't continue in it? When they heard Christ say, I am the bread. One way. One life. One Lord. One whom God has been pleased to have all preeminence. One who is the fullness of all that's required. One who has the authority to quicken and to raise the dead. One who has redeemed. One who sits at the right hand of God. One who receives all the glory. One who you must bow to. You must eat His flesh and drink His blood. One. They loved the doctrine He taught. They just sat and marveled at how wise the doctrine was. Oh, the types were so beautiful. How that He could work that all out. And it was like listening to Shakespeare. And they loved to to argue men on these points of doctrine and to argue about these points of doctrine and to defend these points of doctrine, because just like every other vain confidence that men use to exalt themselves over another, men will use the doctrine of Christ to do it. Until God makes this not a doctrine, but a person. That's what God, He's got to do. And He does it, brethren. He does this in the hearts of His people. But when He said this to them, you know what they did? That's a hard saying. You mean this thing's a person? That's a hard saying. And they went away and walked no more with Him. Sometimes the blessing God gives is not to bless the work too quickly so that it appears to the natural eye that God is there, so that the word of this gospel can go forth constantly, 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 so that God proves them that are His and them that are not. That's right. But by this same authority, here's the third thing, by this same authority and this same power, He makes His vessels of mercy rejoice. Oh, rejoice and cry out in thankfulness to Him. By the same authority that offends, the hearts are melted and rejoice. Let me give you an example. The Apostle Paul there, he claimed to worship God. Just like I told you, he was like the multitudes in our day who claim to believe on Christ, who love the doctrine, who hang on to the doctrine and defend and all that thing. He did that. But when Christ said, "Follow me," he left those things. He left those things. He said, "Not for doctrine, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, in a person, that I might know the power of His resurrection." It was the power of His resurrection that made Paul leave those things. And it always does, brethren. It always does. You won't find one place in Scripture where it doesn't. It always does. And the power of His resurrection is that holy, righteous faithfulness of God that said when He was made sin, He must go into the grave. And that because He had fulfilled the law of God and fulfilled every jot and tittle of what God called Him, because there was no sin in Him personally, He must be raised from that grave. Because He had finished the work in faithfulness. And it's that same power of that resurrection that says everyone for whom He died must be brought to life and faith in Him. Paul says, "I know it, but I've left everything because I just want to keep on knowing more of that. I want to know more of His power. I want to know more of His power. More of the power of His resurrection. I want to know it." His authority opens the Scriptures unto us. He walked with those on the road to Emmaus, and it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He wasn't trying to convince them of a doctrine. He was trying to convince them of a person. He's the authority that sends forth the Holy Spirit, which testifies of Him. He said, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father." There's His authority. "I will send Him to you from the Father." The Father's not left out. The Spirit's not left out. But God has put Him above all and made Him the head unto the church to fill all. And He said, "I'll send forth the Comforter from the Father." And He says, "The Spirit of truth." Not maybes. Lies, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and He shall testify of me. His authority makes us rejoice to follow Him, to be separated from our former idolatry, to where we can hear the gospel, that He's the one who's able to present us to God spotless and faultless and without blame. They said one to another, "Oh, didn't our heart burn within us as He spoke to us?" Oh, wasn't it just such a rejoicing when He showed himself to us, and we saw him in the Scriptures. Wasn't it such a rejoicing? While he opened unto us the Scriptures. His authority makes his disciples never leave him. Peter said, Lord, you know, now this is authority. This is authority. No preacher, no false preacher who's trying to use some of God's words to not offend men and to please everybody, none of them would see a group of folks leave and say, now, you can go too if you'd like. Man, they bolt the door and put a 4x4 down to lock it if they can, and a chain on it. Now, and get strict now. He said, turned to his disciples and said, will you go? You're free to go. Nothing's stopping you. Wide open space out there. You see the multitude. 5,000 people he had fed. I don't know how many was there with him, but he just fed 5,000, and they all came over the sea looking for him. And here stands 12, and one of them's a devil. 11 people. You can go too if you want to. You want to go with the majority? Take off. Safety in numbers. Peter said, Lord, oh, listen to this. We need to go where we can find this doctrine. Lord, to whom? What person are we going to go to? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And in all this that He has the authority to do and does, in all this, God the Father is well pleased and rejoices in His Son. You know, in that mountain, Peter beheld the Lord transfigured. And it says that he saw Moses, the law, and he saw Elias, the prophets. The law and the prophets. And Peter said, oh, it's been good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles now. Let's make one for Moses, and let's make one for Elias. Let's make one for the prophets. Let's make one for the law. Let's make one for the Word of God. Let's make an altar out of the instruments that are used. Let's make an altar out of those things and follow those things and bow down to those things. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. When you hear that voice, you'll hit your face. Peter hit his face. And when Peter looked back up, he didn't see but one. Just one. Christ the Lord. Second Peter chapter 1. Now let me read this to you and we'll be done. Second Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. We have not followed, 2 Peter 1:16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He's talking about that day in the mount. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And He said, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard it. And we were with Him in the holy mountain. But Peter said this, But we have also a more sure word of prophecy. The scriptures, Moses and Elias, you know who they're bearing witness of? The righteousness of God, which is manifest without the law and prophets, but is witnessed by the law and prophets, by Moses and Elias. You know who they're bearing witness of? You know what they're saying from cover to cover? You know what they're saying? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And Paul said, and we would be wise to take heed to what Moses and Elias and all the prophets are saying. Hear him. Until that, like a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts. It's my prayer that the authority will speak to you this day, and this word will astonish you. You'll be astonished at his doctrine because of how he teaches you and who he is, his authority. Not to offend you, but to make your heart rejoice. And I know this, when he does it, you will be pleased with him as the Father is pleased with him. And as the Father rejoices in him, you'll rejoice in him. And you'll follow him and hang on every word from that day forward. And not a doubt in my mind. Not a doubt. Amen.